Would you turn your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah, Prophet Isaiah, chapter 51, verse 1. It says here, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug." It's good for us to see from where God picked us up. God is reminding here, look to the rock and the quarry from which you were hewn and dug up. We were all in a pit, so to speak, deep pit of sin and degradation, and we were even dead in our sins and trespasses, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. God picked us up from our sins and trespasses. We were sinking so low and sunk so low that God had to come and pick us up. It even says in Ephesians that, "Arise, O sleeper." Means, in one translation it says, "Come out of your coffin." Now, what a state we were in. We were all dead. Once upon a time, like Lazarus was dead. But God didn't leave us there to die and to rot. But God came after us. He says, "Remember from where I picked you, the rock from where I cut you out and dug you out. And look to Abraham your father and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was one, I called him." See, Abraham was only one. God called him from the land of Chaldees, Ur of Chaldees, and nobody else. God, it says in Jeremiah 3, I think, picks up one from a family, two from a city, like that. God's will is that we all should be saved. Every person on this earth should come to the knowledge of the truth. But not everybody is willing. Not everybody wants to give their lives to the Lord. They want to run their own life, and they want to be the master and king of their own life, when there is a greater king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the whole universe. When he has created you and me, it's height of arrogance and foolishness on our part to not to give ourselves to be controlled by the one who controls the whole universe. And Abraham was called. And when Abraham was called, he was about 75 years. And God called him to leave his father, mother, and his relatives and move away from there to the land that I'm going to show you, the Lord said. And he didn't know where he was going. And when perhaps people asked Abraham, "Where are you going?" he would say, "I don't know. God told me to go, I'm going." So what would people think about that? They would have thought, what, this man has gone crazy or what? He doesn't know where he's going. Nobody goes without knowing where they're going. We all plan our trip and buy our tickets, and we go into that particular bus or train or flight. We don't just go anywhere and ask the driver to take us to some place. We go to that particular stop, particular vehicle, and we occupy that seat that is reserved for us. and we go. Whereas in the case of Abraham, he didn't know. He and his father, the Lord had said, leave your father's house, but father tagged along. And some of his relatives, even including Lot, he came along and became a pain, actually, to Abraham. And then the Lord had to drastically do certain things to end his father's life. Probably if his father had not gone with Abraham, he would have lived longer in the land of Ur, of Chaldees. But because he came and God wanted to, you know, deal independently and personally with Abraham, God had to get rid of his father. And even at a later point, God had to separate Lot from Abraham so that he could do what he had in mind for Abraham. And it says here that he was one when I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. The reason why God calls you and me is to bless us and to multiply us. That is the reason. And when God spoke to Abraham, God said, I will bless you and make you a blessing. I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. He said, by one person, Abraham. So that is God's will, the purpose with which God has chosen you and me today is for this purpose, that he may bless you and that you may become a blessing to the people around you. And indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. You think there are some waste places in you? God knows how to take care of them. And her wilderness he will make like Eden. See, we all came from wilderness, so to speak. Our lives were like wilderness before we met the Lord. We were lost in sin and degradation and depravity. And God called us with a view to make us a blessing. And he says he will comfort our waste places, and our wildernesses he will make like the Garden of Eden. What a beautiful garden it must have been when God created it. Sometimes when man-made gardens, botanical gardens and man-made structures, magnificent, splendid structures, what we see, we are so enthralled and so excited to see them. But these are all, you know, compared to what the Lord has done, say for example in the Garden of Eden and in heaven, the glory that fills there and the things that God has made there. Paul says, eye has not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So God has prepared things so magnificent and wonderful, we will be sort of dumbfounded when we go there. Like they say, we will be flabbergasted or whatever. We will have no words to explain to them. Our jaws may drop looking at the glorious things that the Lord has done. But above all else, we are not interested in walking on the golden street and having a crown on our head. Some people may like. We are not interested in that. We are interested in the one who sits on the throne, in the one who came down to this earth, took the form of man, became a servant and a criminal, and died on the cross as a criminal, even though he was not, just to redeem you and me, so that we could experience the forgiveness of sins and come to the knowledge of the Lord and be born in his family by repentance and faith. And the Lord says here, your wilderness I will make like Eden, and your deserts like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found there, and thanksgiving and sound of melody. See, this is the reason why God has called us from our complaints, from our complaining, murmuring, and ingratitude, that attitude. God wants us to change us from glory to glory, from inside out. He begins the work always inside first. Even when the tabernacle in the wilderness was commanded to be made, he started with the inside, the ark and the holy place and the outer court and then the compound. So God always does from inside. He changes us from inside out. He doesn't do some patchwork outside and make us feel good or look good. God's work is always, you know, when he calls you or chooses you, he will first demolish what is man-made. He will demolish all those things. He will not do renovation. He will not do repair, patchwork. He will demolish everything. And then he will start all over again so that glory goes to him. Not like those 9 lepers who felt after they were healed, oh, yesterday I was feeling a little better. Maybe that medicine must have helped me. Maybe those 9 lepers must have thought like that. But one leper recognized and he said, this is absolutely the miracle from God. And he came back running to thank the Lord. That's the ratio even today. 1:10. So out of 10 people, only one comes back to thank the Lord. And here it says, gladness will be found there, and thanksgiving and sound of melody. This is God's will for us. Brothers and sisters, remember that we were dug up from the quarry. We have a few brothers in our village church in Karnataka, Hulgi, where most of them are stone cutters. And I was talking to them in one of our previous visits, what actually they do. They go to these quarries, these rocks, and they, you know, dig up stones of different shapes and sizes, like some long beams to make hedges around the field, and some blocks for foundations, and some stones for mixing with cement and things like that, different things they make. And that's a very that's a manual job and hard working. And I was thinking, there are other things also that people dug from the rocks. And you know, some huge blocks of stones are carried in lorries. Maybe one block of stone will fill one lorry. So that is transported from place to place, and wherever it goes, some are even exported. And they go and they are sliced into different sizes, and they are polished, and they are sold for a higher cost. The cost of a block of stone may be minimal, but when addition is made on that, while the value of that becomes more, and the more the rock submits to the sculptor or whatever, the more its value will be. Like if it is just dug up to make a pole for hedges around a field, that will not cost you much. But if the same block can be polished and cut into the mold, I mean, or the design that the sculptor has in mind, you know, that becomes more valuable. That is exactly what God wants to do in each one of us. God's purpose in calling us is to, you know, make something out of us. We were all shapeless, chaotic, formless, and void. Like that second verse says in chapter 1 of Genesis, the earth was formless, void, and it had no shape, and probably it had no hope also, unless God spoke the word. He said, "Let there be light," and light appeared, and then every day he spoke, and every day the earth submitted into his hands, and things became better and better and better, until the last day when the Lord said, "Now it is very good." That is ultimate purpose of God in choosing you and me. And we read that in Romans 8:29. Before that, in 28, we read that God causes all things to work together for our good, so that we may be conformed, in verse 29, to the image of Jesus Christ, that we could become like him in character. That is the reason why God is working on us, in chiseling, in hammering, in taking out certain parts which are not required, so that we become exactly like his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus also had to go through all this, like we go through. He faced, like it says in Hebrews 4:15 and 16, he was tempted in all points like as we are, just like us. In every area he was tempted, but yet without sin. That's why it says, "Therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may find mercy for your past sins and grace to help in time of need." So we can come to the Lord because he has gone through that. And now we are going through that. And as we willingly submit ourselves in his hands, then the Lord will do his work. The more we submit to him, the quicker the work will be. When God called Abraham, it took 25 years for God to bring Abraham to a place where finally he could believe God's promise, and then God gave him Isaac. It took 25 years for God to break Abraham. It took 20 years for God to break Jacob, make him Israel. And it took 40 years for God to break Moses and to bring him back to Egypt as a deliverer. You see, God spoke a word and things came into existence. But it is very difficult for God to break a man. It takes years for God to break a man. It's not so easy because we hold on to our will and we don't give up our will. You know, like we read about Lucifer. He said, "I will ascend, I will be like the Most High. I will make my throne above the throne of God. And I will. But when Jesus came, it was quite the opposite. Jesus came saying, I don't do my will, I do the will of the Father. Even on the last day he said, Father, not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done. That's what he asked us to pray. Thy will be done on earth, beginning with me in my life, as it is being done in heaven. So if we don't submit ourselves into the hand of the Lord to break us, like we sing in that song, break me, melt me, mold me, and make me what you want me to be. It's one thing to sing, it's quite another thing to experience that when we are going through the breaking. When God is breaking, you know, when God wanted to break Job also initially he felt, yeah, God gave and God took. Let God's name be glorified, he said. It looked very saintly, very great for Job to say that. But as the days went by, I don't know how long it took, maybe months or years, and slowly his faith began to wane, and then he began to doubt God's love and integrity, faithfulness. Sometimes he wished, I wish I were dead before I was born. Cursed be the day when I was born. Things like that he says. Sometimes he will burst out saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know my Redeemer liveth. And sometimes it was all, you know, roller coaster like that for him. But Jesus' life was not like that. And even the Apostle Paul, he went through so much. You read that in 2 Corinthians 11. What all he went through. We have not gone through even 1% of that. And in spite of all that, Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, he says. Because he knew the ultimate end, the ultimate goal, what God has in mind for Paul and for all of us is to make us like him, like Jesus. That's the reason why he allows so many difficult circumstances and situations in our life, difficult people around us, at home, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, probably on the road. And in every place, God has, you know, planned everything meticulously. Earlier in one of the songs we used to sing, a line that goes something like this. Every single trial upon our way is weighed with greatest care, that every outcome has been planned, that we shall win the crown, or something like that. I forget that. That line has stuck with me for many years. It says every single outcome has been planned by him. When we believe in that, Romans 8:28, all things he causes to work together for our very best. When I believe that, I acknowledge. I will not look at Judas and slap him on the face. I will look at Judas and say, like Jesus said, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given? He didn't look at Judas. He looked at the Lord who has sent that cup through Judas. Judas was just like a postman who brings and gives you a telegram. So and so passed away. Rush immediately. You know, you don't get angry with the postman. You just take that telegram. In the olden days, we used to get telegrams. Today, we don't get. That department must have been closed now. So, in olden days, we used to get telegrams like that. Mother is sick. or your father is sick, start immediately, like that. So Jesus saw that Judas is just a postman, but the Father is the one who has sent that cup for me to drink. Shall I not drink it? That was Jesus' attitude. And you see, dear brothers and sisters, we look very small when we are picked up as a stone. Shapeless, formless, an ordinary stone on the road. But the same stone, you give it to a sculptor, and he works on that. And what you look at is just an ordinary stone. But what a sculptor sees in that is an image of somebody or something. And he removes all unnecessary, unwanted pieces of stone and makes it in such a way that it becomes like a statue or a beautiful face or a beautiful flower or an animal, and its value increases the more he works on it and polishes, grinds and paints. Its value becomes more and more. See, for example, a piece of steel, if you just hit it and make like a nail, its value is very little. Now the same piece of steel, if you work on it and make like fine springs which are useful in mechanical watches, you know how costly the springs will be. The cost of that spring, because that spring has gone through so much of, to use the word, trials and hardship and tribulation and fire and hammering and quenching in water, in oil, you know, to get certain amount of hardness. The more it goes through the fire and the hammer, the more its value will be. So like that our life also is. So don't be afraid of trials and testings. This is all with a view to make you like the Garden of Eden, like the garden cultivated by the Lord, like just like his son Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate goal towards which God works in us. You see, God tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6. He tells him to go to the potter's house. And he goes to the potter's house. And God asks him, Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah says, I see a lump of clay in the hand of the potter. And the potter was trying to make a pot out of that. And it didn't come out well. And then the potter again crushed it and lumped it together, and he made something different out of that. So the Lord says, the message he gave to Jeremiah is, you people are like clay in my hand. I am the potter, you are the clay. We sing in that song, thou art the potter, we are the clay. So, what originally the potter wanted to do, he couldn't do because maybe that lump of mud didn't come out well, the consistency may not have been correct, and or maybe, I don't know why it didn't come out well. Then he had to lump it all up together and then redo something else. Now that's exactly what God did with King Nebuchadnezzar also. God's plan was something different. He gave vision to the king, and his intention was to bless him. But King Nebuchadnezzar became proud, and he goes up on his terrace and looks at all the glory of Babylon and sees what a beautiful city that was. And he said, isn't this Babylon which I have built for my glory? He was boasting about it. And as these words were coming out of his mouth, God had to strike him down. And you know the story, that he was driven from mankind to become a beast. And he became a beast for 7 years. God had to deal with him for 7 years. Then when he lifted up his eyes to the heavens, it says his sanity returned. And then he acknowledged who the boss is. Who really rules this earth? You read that in chapter 4 of Daniel and verse 35. It's good for us to read that. Daniel comes before Hosea. Chapter 4. Verse 34, but at the end of the period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me. See, sometimes we are so earthbound like Nebuchadnezzar. He became probably like an ox or a bull, always looking down. See, these animals are made, most of them anyway, are made to look always down. You hardly see them looking up to heaven and enjoying looking at the sky and the stars and the sun and the moon, enjoying the beauty of the Lord, beauty of nature. Most of the time their heads are down, bowed down, looking for what I will get, what I will eat, what I will drink. These are the things they are concerned about. But Nebuchadnezzar was like that before this verse. Then he says he lifted up his eyes towards heaven and it says, my reason returned to me. His sanity was given back. He became a man again. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And see, some of the declarations that he makes here are very unique. And no wonder this king is in heaven. For he says, for God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. All the inhabitants of Babylon and all the Middle Eastern countries that were the then world, known world, and everybody upon the face of the earth are counted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? And at that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me, for the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. So King Nebuchadnezzar was also like that clay in the potter's hand. He refused to be molded into the image that God wanted him to be made. And God had to put him on the shelf for 7 years. And then when he recognized it, realized his folly, and returned to God, then God restored him back and made him king again. And the Lord does the same with us. If we refuse to let him have his way, then he will either put us on the shelf or the work will be delayed, like it delayed in these people's lives. Moses, Abraham, Jacob, Nebuchadnezzar. So the earlier we give our lives, the quicker we give our lives into the hands of God, and without any reservation, without any condition, with absolute surrender, I surrender myself to the Lord and ask Him, have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. So if I surrender like that into His hand, His work will be, you know, will be speeded up. It will not be delayed. And the Lord will complete what He has begun in us. And, you know, we read in the same book of Daniel, it says in chapter 2, verse 35, chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, verse 35, here we read about a small stone, a small rock. It says, this is a dream the king had. And in verse 35 we read, then the iron, or rather 34, you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet, and of feet of iron and clay, and crushed this statue. And verse 35, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time, and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone, you see, this is prophetically speaking about the head of gold, that is Babylon, and then of silver, then bronze, and then feet of clay and iron. So this is all referring to different kingdoms that were to come after Babylon. And it says, a day came when a stone was cut out without hands, that came and struck the feet of this huge statue, and everything crushed, collapsed, and became like chaff, and was scattered, and the wind blew them away, and not a trace of it was found. That means you couldn't see any trace of it anywhere. Everything just vanished with the wind, gone with the wind. And then it says, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. You see, that little stone that crushed this huge statue, which disappeared in no time without a trace, that stone became big and occupied the whole earth. This is an indication of Jesus coming and crushing the kingdoms of this earth one day. And the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord and the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. As we read, you see, a day will come. It's definitely going to come. We have been praying for that ever since the Lord taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on this earth as it is being done in heaven. We are praying for that kingdom to come, and it is going to come one day. The Lord is going to come, and we will see His coming from east to west. Every eye shall see Him. And every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow before him one day, acknowledging that he is Lord, the King. And all the kingdoms of this earth will be submitted to him, will be surrendered to him, and he will rule and he will be the King over all the nations and all the earth. This is God's word. And you may think today you are just a small little stone, but you see, God is working in us. Peter says, like living stones, you are being built up into a holy place, a temple where God can dwell. You know, that is the reason why God has called his people out. See, the Israelites, when they were called out of Egypt, it was called a congregation. It's called a congregation in the NASB, but in the King James Version, it was called church. Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, they were a church in the wilderness. And a church is the people who are called out from the world. And you and I are called out. See, out of many of your friends and relatives, God has called only you and me. And why God has called us? Because he says, I will show mercy on those whom I will show mercy. It is God's will that he knows, end from the beginning, he knows who will respond to my call, who will not. And he knew once, even before the worlds began, he knew that on such and such a date in the 20th century or the 21st century, you will respond to his call, and he called you out and he brought you here into his church. You are the called one. And the reason is so that you can be a living stone being built up along with others. And Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, it says. You know, in olden days, the cornerstone was very important part of the building. They didn't have the gadgets and the tools that we have today in construction. They had mainly hammer and chisel and the plumb line and things like that, and the trowel. And the cornerstone was very, very crucial because it gave correct dimension of the corners, 90 degree this side, 90 degree this side, and plumb line they used to put this way, that way, so that there will be, you know, straightness in building. It will not go crooked like this without that. So that is how important was the cornerstone. And Jesus Christ, it says, is the cornerstone, and we are all kept in between, in the middle. And we are being built up into a holy temple. And we read about that in Ephesians chapter 4, 11. What is the reason why God has put us in church? Ephesians chapter 4, 11. God has given us in his church some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. All these gifts God has given to the church with one view, with one purpose, and that is to equip all of us, equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. See, this is the reason why God has given the church and has placed us in the church, so that we can be fully equipped by all these ministries in the church and become mature men for the glory of God, so that Christ can take his place in us. And in the same book, Ephesians 2, 20 and 22, it says, Ephesians 2, 20 and 22, the reason why God is doing this work in us. See, we have been chosen. We are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That's in verse 19. Having been built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, again, that word. We are being built up, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, you and I are being built up as living stones here, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. We are being built up together to become a holy temple to the Lord, so that he can occupy this temple, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now we know the reason why God has called you. God has not just called you to be an isolated Christian. There is no isolated Christian in the New Testament. We are all put in the body of Christ. We are all members of the body of Christ. So we all have a part to play. I just can't say, no, I will manage my own. I will have my own ministry. Things like that. That is not how God intended it. God intended the church that it should be one body in Christ and operate as one body with one purpose and with one spirit and one faith, one Lord. And the Lord Jesus said, if you keep my word, the Father loves you. That's in chapter 14 of John. Jesus said, and we will come and make our abode in you. See, what a great promise it is to have the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and make our bodies his dwelling place. And Paul said it very clearly to the Corinthians, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of God. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So we are being built up to be a dwelling place for God. And it's the Lord who has called us with a view that we become every day a little bit more like Jesus. Don't worry if you slip up and fail or fall one day. Doesn't matter, get up quickly. If you have fallen 100 times in a day, get up 100 times. And the Lord, confess it and forsake it, and the Lord will help you grow more and more into his likeness. He is at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he who has begun a good work in us will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. So that is our calling, that is his promise, that our lives should be transformed day by day from glory to glory, and that we ultimately become like his Son Jesus Christ in character, not in physique, but in character. In the Old Covenant, the Lord sent Moses to Pharaoh saying, let my people go. Let my people go. But in the New Covenant, the Lord is telling, let my people grow. Let my people grow. Grow and become a temple for me, so that I can come and dwell among them. That is God's will for you and me. May we cooperate with Him.
Praise the Lord for His word. It's good to be tuned our hearts to what God is trying to speak to us. See, it's a battle from the beginning. If we see in Genesis where God placed a tree of life in the middle of the garden, and God told Adam and Eve that you should eat of this, but especially not to eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan was crafty to influence and brought that disaster. From that time onwards, there's a battle. What is that tree of knowledge of evil and good? You can live independently of God. But what God wants to build, God wants to build a family. God wanted to have children. God wanted to build a home. God wanted to build a church. Church means a family of God. Like Peter puts it very well, a big happy family. But in the Old Testament, people were slipping back to religiosity so much, wanted to be independent of God, that poison is there in all of us. But Paul had a burden because he could see something most of the people couldn't see. But he had a burden, but he was helpless in communicating. That's why, brothers and sisters, we need to be humble and also really seek the Lord to open our eyes to see this glorious gospel of being built into the body of Christ. Body of believers, body of disciples who want to live for the Lord, want to be like Jesus. That's the reason God has given us the Holy Spirit. That's very important. But this independent spirit is there in us, all of us, because that poison is coming to us. So, who is a sinner? I think much about it. When I say I'm a sinner, what am I trying to say? When I say I'm a sinner, I am saying that I want to be an independent person. I don't want to be dependent on God. I want my way. So, when a person confesses that I'm a sinner, he's basically saying that, Lord, I have been an independent person, wanted to run my own life. That's why I got into all this mess in my life. I don't have peace. I don't have joy. And I tried acting, pretending to be religious. But it's not working. Somehow inside us getting corroded. I don't have joy. The one who comes to God and confesses, acknowledges that, Lord, I'm a person independent, wanted to be independent all my life. I see something wrong there. I want to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. That's why I want to be independent. See, that's what. See, as soon as Adam and Eve ate that fruit, they hid themselves. They covered themselves. They tried to pretend. God said, no, I don't like this. Why? You're pretending. You're hiding. No, you don't have to hide. You can live before me face to face. You don't have to pretend. I was really challenged. This was the struggle or a kind of a battle which all the prophets fought over the time. And I was so challenged. I have read this many times. Even in Amos I can read the same thing. In Isaiah also. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 12 rather. Yeah, 12. It's a beautiful rendering in Message Bible. When you come before me. Yeah, before this I would like to emphasize what Brother Charles was saying. See the thing. Basically, God wants to build and make all of us glorious. God has a wonderful plan, and it's not independent individuals. It's the glory has to come to the Lord. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And the people who are built by Jesus are the disciples who will glorify Christ in this earth. Like, that's why Jesus said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses. That means you will reflect me. You will be a body of believers, a temple of God, and you are a house of God. You're not an independent person. So all glory goes to Jesus Christ, which Jesus himself builds. And the important thing what we heard was that we have to yield our will. Yielding our will, saying, I'm an independent, corrupt, poisoned person, want to be independent, want to have my own way. Lord, I don't want that because I'm a sinner. I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I want to yield my will and I want you to build me. See, like, there are many bricks gone into this building. You know, do those each bricks have any recognition? See, today we sit here and it's a beautiful building. But they have lost their identities. Because they yielded, we have a building where we can sit. It's a facility. That's how it is. So here verse 12 says like this. Message Bible says like this. When you come before me, whoever gave you the idea of acting like this. See, he says acting like this. Running here and there, doing this and that. All this sheer commotion in the place provided for worship. Why all these things you're trying to do on your own? Verse 13, quit your worship, Cardus. I can't stand your trivial religious games, monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings. I can't stand one more. Meetings for this, meeting for that. I hate them. You have worn me out, is what the Lord says. I'm sick of your religion, while you go right on sinning. That means you live independently on your own, for your own sake. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way, no matter how long or loud or often you pray, I'll not be listening. And do you know why? Because you are been tearing people to pieces and your hands are bloody. Go home and wash up. Clean up your act. Sweep your lives. Clean up your evil doings so I don't have to look at them any longer. Say no to wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Help. See, basically what, in fact, verse 18, I would like to end there. Come, sit down. Are you not tired of all this trying to do on your own, living on your own, doing, trying to do what you want to do? This is the attitude of a sinner. I want my way. I want even doing all this, even Christian life. Oh, I want to live Christian life like this. My way. But is Jesus doing it? No. If Jesus has to do, I have to yield my will. I have to give him space. And he will get the glory, I lose my identity. That is more important. He says, come and sit down. Let's argue this out. Let's reason together. This is God's message. If your sins are blood red, you will be snow white. If you are red like crimson, they will be like wool. See, this is what the Lord is trying to speak to my own heart. Don't be independent. Don't try to do your own way. This is the problem with that prodigal son. They're actually in Luke 15 where Jesus was with tax collectors and sinners. These people, Pharisees, were so upset. What is this? Verse 2, it says, Luke 15. See, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he told them a parable. Verse 10, he said, in the same way I'll tell you, this is there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Wow, I saw it like this. One fellow who has his own bright ideas to live his life, maybe live Christian life or his personal life, and recognizes, Lord, I am fed up of this. I don't want to be independent. I want to yield to you, Lord, and you do what you want me to do. You do anything. I am ready to be like, I'm ready to be a finger in a body, a nail in a body, loses recognition, any part. And there are many important parts inside our body. Nobody can see. No, I don't know. Doctor says I have a kidney, but I have not seen one. But I trust. See, like that, but body is working. Doctor says, oh, you have a kidney and heart. That's why your body survives. I believe them, even though I don't see. But are we willing to take that place? It will all be revealed on the day of judgment. And is that okay with us? Jesus wanted to be hidden. Jesus, even after resurrection, he didn't go on telling this Annas and Caiaphas, oh, see, I'm proving you wrong. No, he didn't go to show them. See, are we willing to kind of yield our will? See, that is what here also, what happened to, Jesus told that story to these Pharisees. They were saying, sinners, sinners. In fact, another place he said, prostitutes and tax collectors enter the kingdom of God before you. It was a shocking for them. Hey, we are all so religious, we are so righteous. Why he is saying that? Because sinners are those who acknowledge that I'm not okay. I'm not okay. I'm fed up with this. They don't pretend. See, that is what God is looking for. Then God can work with us when we yield. And then Jesus goes on to say a story of prodigal son. The man who wanted my way. Just give me my money. Who gave him that idea? Actually, father should have said, man, this belongs to me. After I die, you do whatever. I will not give you. But no. Father said, okay, take your way. That's how we are all sinners. We said, we were in that pit. What is that pit? Pit of living for ourselves, even though our life belongs to God. That is the pit. And when we came to God, that is the reason we are all here gathered. All those who are wanted to live for themselves, they are outside. We have come here acknowledging that, Lord, my life doesn't belong to me. My eye doesn't belong to me. My money doesn't belong to me. Anything of mine, there is nothing of mine. I cannot say, oh, I have money, I can spend my money. No, no, we can't say that. A person who is turned to Christ will not say my money, my time, my body, my job, my intelligence, nothing, nothing like that. Nothing, it's all gone. Then the Lord will build his glorious church. That's what happened when that sinner, that prodigal son, went away doing his own way, going on and on and on and on. One fine day he realized, no, I belong to my father. I'll go back to my father's place. May the Lord help us that we recognize this calling. That's why Paul had to pray in Ephesians 1:18. Eyes of your heart may be open to see this. Such a wonderful work God is trying to do. But you are on your own way. No, repent. Turn and come back. And you have a wonderful future. We all have a wonderful future. And so that the Christ may be. Christ can do the work through the Holy Spirit. And he can get the glory. May the Lord help us.